Good morning. Wow, everyone's just really good looking. That's great. So how's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. Awesome. Well, I do want to say it is a tremendous honor to be here with you in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I am from San Antonio, Texas, and I did fly in from Oakland. Has anyone ever been to Oakland? Okay. Then you know what that's like, flying in from Oakland. So flew in from Oakland, and it's just a tremendous honor to be here with you here today. And you can go ahead and take your seats. I know you've been standing for a long time. If you pick up a little wheezing in my breath when I breathe, it's because for some strange reason last week I started suffering from a lot of asthma attacks. Stuff like that. Does anyone in here have asthma? Okay, you know what I'm talking about then. So imagine flying in from Oakland with asthma. Yeah, so, but anyway, let me just say something really fast about your pastor, Russ. I am here today because of a man named Russ Cripps. I was born and raised in San Antonio, Texas, on the west side of my city, which is predominantly Hispanic. And what I say next may not be relevant or pertain anything to you, or it may, I don't know. I don't know your story. But the truth of the matter is I was headed nowhere really fast. I'm 32 years old now, and when I met Russ, I was 18 years old. And I was in a series of making bad decisions and doing things that maybe, you know, I wasn't supposed to be doing. And before I met Russ, I met another man named Danny Rivers. And Danny Rivers happened to be the guy that baptized me. And then Danny Rivers introduced me to a guy named Russ Cripps. Now, I was a brand new Christian, new to God. You know, I didn't really understand the whole God notion. You know, somebody put a Bible in my hands, and it was pretty intimidating. You know, I really wasn't into Shakespeare, so all the thus, that's, and begats just kind of was kind of a little standoffish to me a little bit. You know, I was trying my best to make sense of the madness, if you will, and I was trying to make sense of my own life. And so, you know, they say, here's a Bible, you know, and this is supposedly the roadmap to heaven. And so, you know, I began to read the Bible and so forth, and it was during this time that I was introduced to your pastor, and your pastor, for some reason, he had the utmost faith in me. Now, that was a revolutionary notion to me because where I'm from, you know, there really wasn't anybody that said they believed in you. But when he said those words, it forever changed my life. And I can honestly say that I am here today because of him, because he took the time to teach me, to impart leadership principles into me, to impart discipleship principles into me. And can I tell you, 32 years old today, 2013, you know, I thank God for him. I think about your pastor almost every other day because, you know, sometimes I look in the mirror and I say to myself, how did you ever get here? You know, like, what are you doing here, bro? Like how did you ever get to this place in your life? And I can honestly say it was through the grace of God. And through also because of sensitive and loving people like your pastor. So, you know, a little bit of what I do is I travel. I'm not called to Africa. I'm not, although God bless those that are called to Africa. I'm not called to any other country but to this country here. I have a passion for the United States of America, born and raised in Texas. And so what I do is I travel. I travel across the United States and I meet different people. And I do leadership things, and I do, different weekend sessions, or however you want to call them, revival. Sometimes it just matters what the nature of the event is. And so, but again, for like the 10th millionth time, I am here today because of your pastor, and I thank God for him and for Stephanie and for his wonderful, wonderful family. So you guys are really a blessed bunch. I'll tell you what, if God didn't say to stay in Northern Cal, which I live in Santa Rosa right now, I flew in from Oakland, I would be here. I'd be here in Baton Rouge, and you guys would be getting to know this bald-headed kid from Texas. So with that said, let's pray. We're going to pray, and then we'll dive into the lesson for today. Sound guys, when I reach my three-hour mark, can you like go like this? Okay, awesome. No, I'm not going to be long, I promise. I'm going to be realistically about 25 minutes. Is that all right? Brace yourself. We have no idea what this guy's going to say. So, but before we go any further, let's pray. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy that's everlasting. There is nobody like you. We think you're the most incredible thing that's ever happened to us. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for your determined, relentless pursuit for our attention. God, as you scan the audience here today, your spirit is wise and is accurate and is gentle. God, I pray, including myself, that your spirit would continue to awaken the greatness within each and every one of us. God, we pray that today would be another step closer in our walks with you. God, we pray for our families and our friends. We pray for our country. We pray for Boston. We pray for those families there that were affected this last week by a senseless, tragic act against your image, against your people. God, we pray for comfort and peace in that region. In Jesus' name, amen. So, from my understanding, we're in the middle of a series, or maybe concluding a series, or about purpose and design. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try my best to kind of chime into that conversation, and we'll see what happens here today. Hopefully this makes sense, and if it doesn't make sense, well, then tell me it made sense anyways. How about that? Huh? Okay. Let's start the conversation here with the scripture in John chapter 3. And I read from the Message translation. I hope that's okay. John chapter 3, verse number 1. And I really like this passage of scripture here that we're about to read. I like the realness of it. I like how it's conveyed and how it's projected for a simple mind like me to read. And so here's where we'll start the conversation with the scriptures. John chapter 3. Verse number 1, and it reads like this. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Now, late one night, he visited Jesus, and he said," now we'll pause right there for a second, okay? Let's understand what's happening. The Bible, we're introduced to the main character of the entire 66 series of the Bible, 66 books. We're introduced to the main character in the first book, first chapter, first sentence, first paragraph, first verse. In the beginning, God. So this is very much his story. This is the story of God's relentless, sometimes doesn't make any sense, pursuit for his one true love. And that's us. That's you, and that's me. But just as much as this is his story, this is also our story. Because you see, we're so far from Eden right now, but whenever we were in Eden, the idea was that we would engage and coexist with something called God culture. And God culture was God's idea and God's intention for our lives. There was no disease. There was no sin. There was no Boston bombers. There wasn't anything like that in Eden. And that was God's intention for our lives. But you see, now we're so far from Eden. We're in 21st century, some would argue, and say postmodern America. We don't know. We'll see here in the next maybe few years. But we're in 21st century America here today. And so we find ourselves in a different culture, in a different place. This culture that you and I live in is not the same culture that we found in Eden. And here's what I'm trying to convey here in the beginning. God's love for us is this. God says, You messed up my culture and my design for your life. But I'll tell you what I'll do. You may have changed the rules a little bit, but rather than destroy you, what I'm going to do, because I love you, is I am going to submit to your world. Think about it. I'm going to submit to your culture. And when Jesus is in front of Pilate, that is the only time you will find God allowing himself to be judged by his own creation. He does this because he loves us. He does this because he is this hopeless romantic, if I can put it that way, trying his best to win back his love. Now, this is our story because you will find the word of God appear in every single culture from the fall of Eden to now. You'll find it in an Akkadian culture, Genesis chapter 11, where he calls Abram. You'll find it in the latter scriptures of Genesis where he speaks to a Hebrew by the name of Moses. You'll find that in an Egyptian culture. You'll find it even in the first century where Jesus calls disciples. You'll find his word and his love in a Galilean culture in Matthew chapter 4. The point is this, is that we coexist in this story. And in this story called the Bible, we see God's intention and God's design for our lives. Is anybody here excited that God has a specific intention for your life? I'm excited. That does something to me. As your pastor would say, that gets me giddy. Gets me all giddy inside. I still don't know what that means. So with that said, here's culture. We're interacting with culture, right? So there's a reason why Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night, because he is a prominent man in his community, very much respected and very much reverenced and looked to as a leader by his community. So he has to come to Jesus by night when no one else is looking. But this elderly man of much God knowledge and God wisdom sees something in this young man named Jesus, something that he's never seen before. So here's where we continue the conversation. He says, Rabbi. That's pretty intense there that he would call him Rabbi. Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God pointing, God revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it. Jesus said, you're absolutely right. Imagine that confidence. He's well, thank you, you're right. You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointed to, what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. Now, here's a humanity. Here's humanity in conversation with deity. And this is a lot what it sounds like. Deity speaks this like pronounced insight of God's kingdom. And us on this side of the kingdom, we are very much more simple than that. And so we don't understand it. And so we answer like this. He says, how can anyone, verse 4, said Nicodemus, be born who's already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk? Jesus said, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person, now watch this, submits to its original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that. A body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within it is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I'm going to be very honest with you. If you want to understand God's intention and God's design for your life, you're going to have to go all the way back, bro. Throwback status. You're going to have to go all the way back to the beginning. Because in the beginning, God's spirit moved freely and fluently throughout creation. If you want to be like that, you must understand how that operates, because that is God's intention for your life. God wants you to move freely, powerfully, and fluently throughout your world and throughout your community, throughout your life. And I like what's being said here because Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, if you really want to engage God at this level, then what you're going to have to understand is that you are going to have to get radical. Now, that word may not have the same meaning as it does in this context here, especially where we live at today. We think radical, we think of something completely different. But when Jesus is saying radical, he's actually using a word here called radicalis. And radicalis means going back to the roots or back to its origins. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want God insight, if you want understanding, you're going to have to connect to the root of it all. And the root of it all was God's Spirit and is God's Spirit. Look at it like this. A fish out of water will live only a short period of time before it dies. A tree out of the ground will live only a small span of time before it dies. And here's the reason. Because we cannot live outside of our life source. We just cannot. So what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, he's saying, Nicodemus, if you want another level of living, unlike you've never experienced before, you are going to have to reconnect to your life source. Now, if we remember the character and nature of the Spirit and what it behaved like in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the Spirit of God hovered and moved over the face of the waters. We see that there really wasn't any limit to it. We see that there really wasn't any guidelines that said, okay, you can't do this, you can't do that, but rather it was an unstoppable force unlike the world has ever seen. As a matter of fact, everything is established by this movement. God opens his mouth and he establishes creation. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. And there's an interesting reason why the author records this conversation and uses the word wind hovering over the water. And we're going to kind of dive into that here in a second. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 20. Verse number 19. This is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, pre-ascension. This is the gospel, okay? And this is what it says. John chapter 20, verse number 19. It says, later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, peace to you. Then he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you, just as the Father sent me, I send you. Now watch this. Just as if it couldn't get any more strange, it just got a little stranger. And this is what happens. Then he took a deep breath and breathed on them. Now, wait a minute. Now, Jesus, we just saw you crucified. And rumor has it that you are raised from the dead, and some of our disciple friends have seen you. And this is just another time in the series of appearances that you will give to us. And the way you enter into the room, I could have sworn I locked the door. How you got in here, I have no idea. So it's going to take me some time to process this. But then you go on and you breathe on me. And you say, receive the Holy Spirit. That just kind of doesn't make any sense to me. And he said, if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? Now, that's another, completely other lesson and possibly series. And so I'm not even going to go there because then I will be there forever. But Jesus does something. Jesus enters into the room. All of his disciples are there. And he breathes on them. Now, here's what's happening, and I'm almost done. Believe it or not, I'm about to wrap it up. The word there that's being used comes from an ancient Hebrew word. It's the same word that's used for breath, wind, and spirit. And here's the importance of this word. Whenever we find the Spirit of God moving freely over creation in Genesis chapter 1, that ancient word is being used. Whenever we find Jesus engaging Nicodemus and Jesus telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you got to go back to the original creation, the wind, there it is, that same word, hovering over the water creation. And then we find the same word in John chapter 20, where Jesus just makes it a little more strange. And he says, I blocked it like this because I had bad breath, just so you know. No. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the word again, right there in breath. Then later on, we find these Galileans. Now note, these are Galileans. They're not sons of kings or noblemen. These are rejected fishermen living so far from the temple that they were looked at as less in their day and age. It's mind-blowing that Jesus goes to them first. And so we see these Galileans, men and women, gathered in the upper room, and they're waiting on God. They're waiting on this promise that they've never even seen before, but only have heard. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There's the word again. This is what's happening. What are you saying? Thank you for asking. This is what I'm trying to say. The only person that I know that gives breath by breathing into anybody is God. If I try to breathe into anybody, good luck. Because what I breathe out, you cannot breathe in. What you breathe out, I cannot breathe in. In other words, my help for you is so limited. I'd like to help you, but to be honest with you, I'm in the same boat as you. But there is a greater wisdom. There is a more pure deity. There is an unstoppable force, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who with his own breath and his own words established every single minute detail. His intention was found all the way down to the most basic molecular component, and that was to give you life. Life unlike you've never dreamed possible. And so on this day, the Savior himself sees us lying there, like in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God's hand takes Adam, scopes Adam from the dust of the ground. Adam has his image. But can I tell you something? Even though Adam had God's image, Adam still wasn't alive until he did what? Breathed on them. So he's 3.5 years with these Galileans who have been taught wrong all their lives. They have been taught, in order to get to God, you can't do this. Maybe that's not making any sense to anybody in here. It makes sense to me. But Jesus steps on the scene, and Jesus takes them by the hands, and they abandon their nets on the shores of a Galilean beach, and they walk with Jesus 3.5 years, and rather than Jesus saying, you can't do this, Jesus is saying, greater things than these shall you do. 3.5 years, every single word the rabbi speaks is literally crashing on their nature from another kingdom, and they're trying their best to digest his words. The few seconds that take Jesus to speak one sentence, and it's still taking man lifetimes to digest it. That's how powerful his word is. And so here they're so far from Galilee, and they're now in an upper room, And he literally, for 3.5 years, every single word, he's carving his image back into them, trying to make them remember, kind of like The Notebook. You guys remember that movie, The Notebook? He does everything he possibly can to make her remember that they're in love. Oh. That's what he does. And so he brings them to an upper room, and here they are in his image, but they have not yet been awakened to their full design and purpose. And then, like a lifeguard pulling his love out of a stormy sea, he begins to resuscitate, and he breathes his spirit back into them. And they are spiritually activated. The Galilean Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2 is not the same Galilean that we see denying Christ a few chapters before. Did he go to some seminar? No. He was spiritually awakened. He was spiritually activated. Now watch this, and I'm almost done. No, I'm done with this. Look, I closed my iPad. Jesus says, if you want to be spiritually activated, then I'm going to need you to go back to Jerusalem. Now, we read over that, and it makes no sense to us. It really isn't relevant to us. It just doesn't, who cares? But to them, it means something. And this is what it means. Now, Jerusalem was where they crucified their faith. Jerusalem was the darkest place of their lives. And Jesus says, if you want to be spiritually awakened to a new life of living, an unstoppable force that lives within you, if you want me to literally just be activated in your life, then you're going to have to go back to the darkest place of your life and meet me there. And so they go back to Jerusalem. Now, what that translates like today in this room, it may not be a geographical place. You know, if you're from Europe, the preacher didn't say, go back to Europe. But it rather translates to a more mental, emotional place. Now, I'm not a prophet by far. I may be a non-prophet, but I am not a prophet. But I can say that because we are human beings and we are in a very human being room. Does that even make sense? There's obviously, it's implied that we all have some type of Jerusalem in our lives. Now, how be it that God says, I want you to know that I am with you even in the most broken place of your life. And that is where we will begin the journey. Wow. My God. I feel the Spirit of God in here. Can we pause for a second? Let's pause for a second. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for how pronounced your presence is in this room. God, we thank you, God, because there's been an invitation to not just follow you, but move like you and be you. God, if you can take the Galilean on top of the Galilean waters, then you can take the people from this city and surrounding cities into the most supernatural places, places that they've never thought possible. God, I pray that their conversations with you would be so real that it would revolutionize their faith. God, I pray, God, that healing would continue to happen in their lives, but healing that can only come by and through your Spirit. Thank you for this moment. There's nobody like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to ask a very strange question. but this is kind of like my style. So I hope this is okay. But does anyone have any questions? Okay. Brother Cheech, can you come on up here? We're gonna end today, this morning. I hope this has been okay. I hope it makes sense. So here's the final point. We're so far from Eden. Let's just be honest. We're so far from it. I mean, in Eden, we had dominion over the plants. And in our world today, the plants have dominion over us. Substance abuse, drugs, alcohol. All God is saying is this. If you'll let me remind you, I'll remind you that you can conquer depression, that you can conquer anxiety, that you can conquer substance abuse, that you can conquer bitterness. I take you back to the words of the rabbi when he says, forgive people of their sins, because if you don't forgive them, let me ask you, what do you plan on doing with them? Wow. He just finished dying for the sins of the entire world. In essence, he's saying, take it from me. I know that forgiving is painful, but forgiveness doesn't make you right. It makes you free. He's saying, you can conquer the things that conquer you. You can. Are there any conquerors in the house? Any conquerors? Let's stand.